Okay, we're going to get started with our study right away. We have been working through the book of Revelation. We've completed Revelation 1 through 9. We just got into 10. We were doing we did part 1 of chapter 10, and it looks like it's going to be quite a few parts maybe. But in any event, we decided to take a little bit of a detour to appreciate the three heavens and to go up and to come down. You know, how does what kind of pictures does God give us in the Bible concerning to come up or to come down? It's another idea we haven't really looked much at, is coming down, and that's one of the things we're looking at, which sparked this idea of maybe going off on a word or a phrase study here coming down. And how that relates to the heavens, and how the idea of coming up again is in view. We have looked last week on the three heavens, and one of the things we discovered is that the first heavens, we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, we read, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And this is a parable. The sea identifies with the world, a world heading for hell. So in other words, there is no world heading for hell. That God has secured our eternity, and we wouldn't fall away no more. And that's the idea that there is no more sea. We've seen that the earth identifies with the corporate church, and the heavens above the earth identified the place where the gospel went forward in this world. And so here, the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We also saw that God uses another phrase in the Bible, which is called the third heavens. And we saw that the third heavens identified with eternity. It identified with precisely where God is. And that is in paradise or in eternity. God refers to the third heavens as paradise. I haven't found any place in the Bible that speaks about a second heaven. But because God speaks of a first heaven and he speaks of a third heaven, it implies a second heaven. And that second heaven appears to identify with the mountaintops. It identifies with the housetop. And in our study last week, we saw that the housetop or the mountaintop are the same. To come out of the church, to flee to the mountains, is identifying ultimately to go up to your rooftops, to go and communicate with God, which is what Christian has been doing anyway, even during the church age. But now he's not to come down off of his housetop anymore. And we're going to kind of get that kind of a picture now in the picture of coming down, because we're dealing with this picture, for instance, in Matthew 24, verse 17, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. What does it mean not to come down into the house? We also see another picture that God gives us in Revelation chapter 10, which is what we were studying and made us to look at this particular phrase, where the Lord comes down. And we know that that's a picture of Judgment Day. That's a picture of when God declares that there is time no longer. And so we have again looked at the three heavens. We're now going to look at, let's see whether we're going to look on come up or come down first. Hang on 1 minute. Yeah, let's look at come down first. Quite a few pictures we find in the Bible concerning coming down. We get a picture of the mountain, and again, we had been looking at that in the past, recently. But to come down, let's just look at Matthew chapter 8. We see in, let's look at Revelation 10, verse 1, which is where we had started to look at this phrase, to come down. And it is the Greek word is a redundant word. Let me see how we might pronounce this. It's Katahino. I'm not too sure how to pronounce that. But in any event, it is a redundant word. It is used in this case redundantly. Katahino, Katahino, or Katabanino might be better. But we read in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty messenger. That mighty messenger is God himself. He is the mighty messenger. Come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, what heaven is in view? And this heaven, I believe, is in view, is paradise, in the sense that he's come for judgment day. Come down from heaven, and he's clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So this is talking about judgment day itself, and as we're going to look a little further into Revelation 10 in the near future, because that's where we're going to go back to when we finish this study, we're going to see that God is speaking about a time when there is time no longer. We read a couple of pictures of coming down off of a mountain, for instance, that God gives us in the Bible. Gives us another perspective on seeing coming down. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he, the Lord, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. So here is a picture of God coming down off the mountain. I think we see the picture here of Christ coming down out of paradise, coming into this world to become a man and to die for sinners like us. And I think that is pretty clearly what is in view, is this idea of coming down off the mountain. You know, this idea of coming down off the mountain also identifies with being in communion with God. To come, you know, for instance, we go up onto the mountains to be in communion with God, to have a relationship with God through His Word. And figuratively speaking, when every time we go to the Bible, we're up on the mountain or up on the housetop. We're communicating with God through the Word. In Matthew, and again, this another picture here that comes down and great multitudes followed Him. And why are they following him? They're following him because of the words. That's what they hear, the words that he speaks. And the Word, of course, became flesh and dwelt among us. But it is the Word of God. That is the communion we have with God through his Word. You know, we know God through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. We must go through that door. Christ is the door. And so we have a relationship with God by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ by having a relationship with His Word. We can claim Jesus, we can confess Jesus, we can say the name of Jesus, but if we are not having a relationship with His Word, that is the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, then we don't have a relationship with Christ. We just have Him in name only. So we must have a relationship with that Word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. We see the picture of salvation in John the Baptist as he leaped in the womb, as he heard the Word of God being declared, and he leaped for joy. We see the picture of salvation there. In Mark chapter 9, we read in verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead would mean or should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why saith the scribes that Elias first must come? And he answered and told them, Elias truly cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffereth many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And we know that he was speaking of John the Baptist, and the picture was that he was coming in the spirit of Elias. That is the focus. He was bringing the gospel of repentance. He was making straight the way. But this word coming down, that's what we're really looking at. And they came down from the mountain. First of all, let's look to see what took place up on the mountain. We have a picture of the transfiguration here. We have Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with the Lord, and then all of a sudden the Lord is transfigured, and they are seeing Christ in all of his righteousness, in his glory, in his glorified body. And the reason why I think that is the case, of course, somehow God had to qualify James, John, and Peter that they would be able to see such a vision, because no man sees the face of God and lives. And we get the picture of Moses, for instance, when he was up on the mountain, and he just saw a corner of the glory of God, and he, his face shined like the sun, it says. And so now we have this picture of James and John, and the reason why it appears that they are seeing the glory of God here in some way is because of the idea that they were confused. They see Elias, they see Moses, and Peter is so confused. He asks, should we make three tabernacles? Because he sees three gods. Remember, Elias and Moses are in their eternal spiritual bodies. God has taken their bodies up into heaven. He has taken the body of Moses out of the grave, and Elias was taken directly up into heaven. And so they are up in heaven in their eternal spiritual bodies. And we know that the Bible teaches us that when he comes, let's see how we might read. Let's read these verses. This is in John, I think. Let's see, is it John chapter 3? Yes, First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we will be like him. We will reflect the glory of God. When they see us, they will see God. They will see Christ. We will illuminate God because we will reflect God. And that is precisely the case of Moses and Elias here. They are in their eternal spiritual body, and they are reflecting God. They are putting forth the image of God because, again, they have their spiritual eternal bodies. And Peter, of course, is very confused here. So it's a very interesting picture here. But here, there is a communion taking place. God is giving a picture of a communion, a communication is taking place up on the mountain, and God is revealing a mystery to Peter, James, and John concerning eternity and their eternal spiritual bodies that they will receive at the end of the world. And they were discussing that particular subject after this, trying to figure out what does it mean when it was talking about raising from the dead. And let me see if I can find that verse. Yeah, verse 10. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the raising from the dead should mean. You know, the idea of receiving an eternal spiritual body, that this mortal must put on immortality, so that God requires that, that these sin-cursed bodies that are in graves should rise and be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Out of that, it appears that God gives us our eternal spiritual bodies. And again, whatever that is, we don't know. So there's a great mystery here that is in view. But here is a communion that God is revealing something to them. And where does he reveal it to them? He reveals it to them up on a mountain or up on a housetop. In other words, in our Bibles. Again, every time we open our Bibles and study God's Word and start to meditate on God's Word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, trusting that the Holy Spirit will lead us in truth and understanding, trusting that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth as we compare Scripture to Scripture. That is precisely the picture of going up into the mountain. That is precisely the picture that God is giving us, is being on the housetops. And so now when we come down from the mountain, it is a picture of coming down into the world, in other words, bringing to the unsaved or to the body of Christ for edification the things we have learnt when we were up on the housetop, when we were up on the mountain, when we were in the Word of God. Let's see, there may be another picture here. Well, we get the same, we're not going to look at these verses, but we do get the same picture in Matthew chapter 17. It talks about the same event concerning what took place up on the mountain with the transfiguration. And again, the same language is in view, and they came down from the mountain. In John, we get another picture. In John chapter 6, we read in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. And so, picture of receiving Christ into the ship is an interesting picture, because it is a picture of Christ being in the church, or in the boat, or in the body, and immediately they are at land. And I think that gives us the picture, probably spiritually, of the New Testament era here. But the idea of his disciples went down into the sea, and Jesus was up on a mountain. Now, it doesn't tell us that Jesus came down off the mountain, but obviously if he went up onto the mountain, then at some point he came down off that mountain. Again, a picture of God coming into this world for the purpose of preaching the gospel, for a purpose of becoming that gospel and becoming that sin offering and paying for the sins of his people. And here is a picture of the disciples coming down onto the sea, coming off of the earth into the sea. It's just very interesting language that God uses to come down into the sea. And of course, the picture, of course, is entering into the ship, which is the next verse. They came down onto the sea and entered into a ship. And during the church age, this idea of a ship is a picture of the church that goes forth to bring the gospel onto an unsaved world. And so, anytime they go out into the sea, they're in a ship. We do get a picture. I'm not too sure whether we're going to see this. Yeah, we're going to see this in the next couple of verses. Picture of Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, we read in verse 24, But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water. Now remember, the reason why he's coming down, obviously, because the ship is higher than water. And the ship is representing the corporate church, bringing the gospel to an unsaved world. And so it is representing the high places to the world. And to come down from the ship and onto the sea, to be able to walk on that sea, is a picture of bringing the gospel to an unsaved world. But here is a very unique picture, because Peter is walking on the sea. We only see one other place where God gives us the picture of the saints walking on the sea, is when they're standing on the sea of glass. We read about that in Revelation, that they're standing on the sea of glass with harps. And in the beginning of Revelation, we get the picture of that sea of glass, but we don't get the picture of the sea of glass with the saints standing on the sea of glass. But it is later on, as God develops the picture of the end time events, when we've come out of the church and we no longer take ship or have a ship to bring forth a gospel, we no longer have that kind of an earthen vessel to bring a gospel forward, we now come down onto the sea, and the idea of playing harps is a picture of bringing a gospel to an unsaved world without a corporate body, without an earthen vessel, and without a ship. And so that's what's kind of in view. You know, one of the interesting things here is God uses in verse 25 the fourth watch of the night. And I know we've done some studies on this, looking at the watches. You know, what watch will the Lord come? And we've come to a conclusion that Christ is going to come on the fourth watch, and that there are four watches. And so this is identifying the picture of the fourth watch. The fourth watch is when the saints, the body of Christ, is out on the sea without a ship preaching the gospel. In other words, out of a church. So I think we get that picture here in Matthew 14. Now, another picture is coming down from heaven. And again, you know, the question must first be asked is, what heaven is in view? Is the heaven the third heaven that is in view? Or is it the second heaven in view? Or is it the first heaven in view? We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent a message before the face, for his face, and they went, and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So this picture of fire coming down from heaven, we've looked at this quite in-depth over the years, and we know that fire identifies with judgment, just like blood identifies with judgment. And when fire comes down from heaven, it is a picture of the wrath of God coming through the preaching of a gospel. That is what is in view. We also will get, we'll get a picture of fire coming down from heaven again, also on Judgment Day itself. But this fire coming down from heaven, I think, has really given us that big focus of the end of the church age, when the body of Christ starts to preach, you know, come out of her, my people, that the hour of judgment has come. Because that is fire, that is judgment, coming down from heaven, coming out of the body of Christ. And the heaven that is in view is in the hearts of the believers. It is where Christ is. It's where Christ dwells. It's where the Word dwells richly within us. Because that's where heaven is. And that is the second heaven. That is the heaven we see in the body of Christ, is the picture of that second heaven. It identifies with a high place. It identifies with the mountaintop. It identifies with the rooftops. And we're bringing forth the message that God puts into our hearts to declare, and that we are to declare off the housetops. So here's James and John talking to the Lord about commanding this fire to come down from heaven, and the Lord rebuked them, telling him, "You don't know what spirit ye are of." Remember, he gave us the picture of the spirit of Elias, that he must first come. And of course, he preaches the gospel of repentance, which is part of the whole gospel. Christ came, and he came preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is the kingdom of heaven. And during the church age, this gospel goes forward. But there is no declaration of judgment upon the city. There is no declaration of judgment upon the corporate church. But at the end of the church age, then the proclamation goes forth how has the faithful city become a harlot? In 1 hour has she become desolate? And all this horrible language about the city. And so that is the picture that James and John is kind of giving us. And the Lord saying, this is not the time. This is the time of planting. This is the time of sowing. Later there'll be the time of reaping and destruction of the city, but not this time. In Revelation chapter 3, we get another picture of coming down in verse 12. We read, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar of the temple of my God." And being a pillar in the temple of God identifies with becoming part of the body of Christ. The pillar in the ground of truth is the true church of God. The Bible tells us that the church is the pillar in the ground of truth, and that is the true church of God. That is the church that is declaring the word of God. And so I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. That's the body of Christ, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here, this picture of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, and having a new name, and that new name is the Word. And I think this picture in Revelation chapter 3:12 is giving us a picture of the clouds above. It's given us a picture of the body of Christ declaring the gospel throughout the church age. It is a picture of Jerusalem coming down from heaven, coming from the rooftops with the word of God, coming down from the mountains with the word of God. It is a constant relationship that the body of Christ is having with God as they look into their Bibles, and then they come down into the house, or they come down from the heaven, from the second heavens, from the standpoint to bring a gospel onto an unsaved world, or to bring the gospel into the corporate church, to bring it to those high places, which again is the high place is the pulpit, and a place where the gospel is being declared, and God figuratively uses the language of the heavens, and that would be the first heaven. Let me double check that, because I do get a little confused on that, to make sure it is the first heaven. Yes, first heaven. That would be as we would understand the first heaven, and the third heaven, of course, would be paradise, which clearly the Bible tells us. Let's see. We'll look at this verse. I'm not too sure how to appreciate this coming down. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one to another, What manner of man is this, that he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. All right, now this picture of a great storm, a wind coming down. And where would it come down from but the heavens above? And what heavens could possibly be in view in this case? I think the heaven in this case would identify with the first heaven. In other words, a judgment being preached off of a pulpit. That could be in view. We do know that God speaks, again, of the pulpit as being a heaven above. He identifies with the heavens that are rolled up like a scroll or a book, or and that word is identifying with the Bible. It's the exact Greek word, as a matter of fact, that we get the word Bible from. So the heavens depart as a Bible closed. In other words, the word closed up to them. And but in this case, there is a judgment, a storm, and a wind coming down. And this might identify with a false gospel. And that's why we get the picture of fear that's coming through the disciples. Now, I haven't worked through this, but I think that might be the way to start to appreciate what the meaning of this particular verse would be. Again, coming down. We have to ask the question, where is it coming down from? Let's see. We have another picture in Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So here again is a picture of God. It is a picture, I think, of the Holy Spirit, another messenger. Which messenger is in view? Well, he's bringing a great message, and he is lightening the earth with his glory, and he declares with a strong voice that Babylon the Great is falling, and we know we've received that message that Babylon has fallen. Come out of her, my people. And so it is the Holy Spirit that delivers that message. That is the messenger that is in view. It is the Holy Spirit, and he comes down from heaven. In other words, this is a message from God to the body of Christ, and the message, of course, is that Babylon is fallen. In Revelation chapter 20, we read in verse 1, and I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So who comes down from heaven with the key? That has got to be Christ. It is God. And this is a picture of God coming down from the paradise, from the heaven above, the third heaven, paradise, having a key to the bottomless pit, to chain Satan. In Revelation 21, we read in verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And let me just take a look a little further here. It's Revelation 21, 2. Okay, and I heard another great voice out of heaven, verse 3, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, I haven't worked through these verses yet. And, you know, at first brush, you kind of get the picture of this world being past, and this is a picture of eternity. And it may very well be. And I can't say one way, you know, for sure that that is the case. But I also am suspecting that this may be a picture bringing us throughout the church age. In other words, God bringing us into salvation. And it's a picture maybe of salvation going forth from the cross all the way to the end of the world. And that whole picture of Jerusalem might be in view. Remember, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So again, this could be a picture of the entire New Testament era that is in view here, wiping away the tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death nor sorrow. And this is the promise of the gospel, no crying, neither shall there be any pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. And again, what former things are passed away? Is it the former things in the life of an individual, putting off the old man and putting on the new? Or is it the world that has passed away? And again, I'm not too sure which conclusion to work out, you know, to hold on this yet, because I haven't worked through Revelation 21 yet. But I can see possibly two different ways to go with this, and but we'll see when we get to Revelation 21 what might be in view. You know, when this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's see now. Revelation 13, we read in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and that identifies with Satan being loosed. The earth is the corporate church. Satan is in a bottomless pit, and here's the beast coming up out of the bottomless pit, and he had two horns like a lamb. He's identifying with the corporate church. The number two is in view. He is identifying with the word of God. He has some power. Horn is in view, and so he has two horns like a lamb. He is identified with a lamb in the sense that he's claiming to be Jesus. And he spake as a dragon, and we know the dragon identifies with Satan. It is Satan. And he exercised all the power of the first beast, and that first beast came up out of the world, out of the sea, and caused that the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. He's caused the corporate church to worship him. He takes a seat in the temple, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. And the heaven that he's making fire comes down is the judgment of a false gospel coming upon the people in the congregations. He makes fire, judgment, come down from heaven, the first heaven, the pulpit, onto the earth, into the church, in the sight of men. And so that's the picture we see here, and it gives us, you know, it gives us a relationship of that other verse we were looking at, where we see coming down, fire coming down off of the pulpit, which is identifying coming down like a storm from the heavens above. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, which had wounds by the sword and did live. And the image of the beast ultimately is the harlot, is the corporate church. Now, the housetop, let's look at some verses coming down off the housetop. When ye therefore shall see, this is Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let him, them which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. And to be in Judea, I think, is a picture of being in Christ. Let them who are in Christ flee into the mountains. Some people, and Judea could be either the true church of God, or it could be the corporate church. God does use it two different ways, and I know some people see this from the standpoint, let them who are in the corporate church flee to the mountains, and that could make sense too. So it could be either or. The conclusion brings us right back to the place to go to the mountains, to flee to God, to go to our Bibles, to go to the Word. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And I think we looked a little bit at this this verse from a different perspective. Well, we did, yeah, in our study of Revelation 10 when we started to look into our study here of the housetop and the mountains and the heavens. And here is a picture. God says not to come down off the housetop to take anything out of their house. And this has got to be two different houses. You know, when we look into the scriptures, we see the field, that two were in the field, one has taken, the other left. And here is a picture of those who are in the field who not returned back to take his clothes. They're in the field, and they're being commanded to depart out, come out of her. They're commanded to flee to the mountains. And so that's the picture. They're in the field, they're in the corporate church, and they're fleeing out of the field into the mountains, and God is commanding them not to go back into the field or into the house to take their clothes. And the clothes is identifying with the corporate church, the corporate body, the body of that makes up the corporate body. That's what the clothes identify with. And that is just another way that God is giving us the picture, that we bring no rain upon the corporate church, that it becomes a dry land. It becomes a place with thorns and thistles. It becomes a place where only clouds without water are in the heavens above. Because God commands the clouds, those with water, that they bring no rain upon those cities. And this is just another way of saying that, not to go back to try to bring people out with you. Flee to the mountains, leave, depart, come out. And so, when we look at the housetop, we don't get that kind of a picture any place in the Bible where, as if the housetop is to relate somehow to the corporate church. I puzzled with this for a long time until I realized that the housetop is the mountain. You know, those who are on the housetop, in other words, those that are on the mountain talking with God, bringing the message into the churches, and spending the time in the housetop to bring God's message, and it's being rejected, and the time has come, they're commanded not to come back down into the house, the corporate house. But the housetop is the spiritual house. It is identifying with being in the Bible. It is identifying with being in the body of Christ. Also, I think we can get that picture too. We see this language again in Mark chapter 13, same thing. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take out anything out of his house. And again, you know, what is it that they're going to take out of the house? Those who were in the field were told not to go back and take their clothes. Well, Mark, we read in verse 13, verse 16, let him that is in the field not come back again for to take up his garment. Again, the idea of a clothes, a covering. It's an earthen garment. It's an earthen cloth. It's an earthen covering. It is the corporate covering. It is the outer sanctuary. In Luke, let's see, same kind of a picture, Luke 17:31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, again, something in the house, let him not come down, don't come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Likewise not return back to get his stuff. Again, it's identifying with something. It's identifying with the clothes. It's identifying with the garment. In Luke 18, this kind of picture, you gave me a little bit of a different perspective on these verses. Now that I'm starting to look at this going down or coming up. But in Luke 18, we read in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. Picture of going up into the temple to pray, going up into the high place to pray, going up on the rooftop to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within herself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men that are extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing far off. Now, of course, we see the picture here of a person full of themselves, a person who has come to the Lord on their own terms, a person who sees themselves as someone who has done some good works and that has given him some grace before God, and he's boasting before God. But now the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So I think we're getting the picture here of people reading their Bibles. And here is a man that came down into his house after being in a high place, after being with God, after spending time with the Lord in his Bible. And as he's reading his Bible, he's discovering what a sinner he is. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God reveals to him that he's a sinner heading for hell. And so he has been humbled, where the other individual is reading the Bible and boasting. I've met many, many people, and I'm sure all of us have, people who go out and declare things, what God's Word says, and it doesn't say it, and they're reading the Bible in light of their own mind and bringing the message that Jesus loves everyone, and we have to do good things, and we have to confess, and we have to believe, and we have to do this, and we have to do that. Well, they've been reading their Bibles and privately interpreting it to say and declare what their minds have made it to say. And I think maybe that's the picture we're seeing here in Luke 18. Let's see what else. It's getting a little late, but we can look at a few other pictures. Luke 10, verse 30, coming down from Jerusalem. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now this certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, I think this Jerusalem is a picture of the corporate church. And here he is wounded and left half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. And this all is language identifying with the gospel. And brought him into an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out two pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now which of these three thinketh thou was neighbor unto him that fell upon the thieves? This picture of this certain man coming down from Jerusalem is probably, again, a picture of an individual coming, you know, it's in a corporate church, and coming into Jericho is probably a picture of coming into the world. And the corporate church, the unsaved in the corporate church, is identified as having one foot in the church and the other foot in the world, and I think that's what's in view here, because here he is he's stripped, so he's left naked, he has no raiment, he has no covering, he's wounded, and he's left for half dead, but this individual, the Good Samaritan. Is a picture of someone who is anointing this person with the gospel. That's the spiritual picture, I think, that is being seen here in Luke chapter 10. But going down, again, this picture of coming down from someplace, again, we can get the picture of coming down from the corporate church, we can get the picture of coming down from the mountain, coming down from the ship into the sea, coming down from the heavens, and within the context, we need to look to see what exactly is in view, and who is coming down, and what is in view from what heaven ultimately, because they're always coming down from something above, whether it's the first heaven, the second heaven, or the third heaven. Now, an interesting one is the cross, coming down from the cross, and I think after we look at this, we'll look at a few verses, and then we'll end for the evening because it's coming close to the hour. We have another 10 minutes or so. And next week we'll look at come up hither, and we'll see the reverse that is in view. But anyway, this cross, we read in Matthew, and I saw this pretty curious, Matthew 27 verse 38, When there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, saith, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusteth in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he saith, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Well, let's look at another one before we talk a little bit about this. I'm not too sure what to make of it, but it is the same Greek words here, and the picture of coming down off the cross, coming down off of something, and in this case it's the cross. Remember, the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I be draw all men to himself. In Mark 15, we read in verse 27, and when they had crucified two thieves, the one on his right, the other on his left, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking and among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So, what does it mean to come down from the cross? You know, God put God up on the cross, and God could take God off of the cross. And but to come down off the cross is to save himself from that particular penalty. The penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal. And we know that Christ paid that price for us, and that's what he was up on the cross for. That is what's symbolizing the God paying the price, the eternal price, God-forsaken God. And so he didn't come down off the cross. Now, the cross is the center of the gospel. It's we preach Christ crucified. So this identifies in some way with heaven. To come down means that he's up. He is glorified because he has done this great work. And so it does identify with heaven. It is the essence of the gospel. It is the purpose of God in this world. And of course, if he came down, then he would have succumbed to Satan, and Satan would have won because he would have come down for the wrong reason. But he didn't. So I'm sure there's a lot more here that we can look into. I'm not seeing it, but we do know that coming down from some place is from coming from a place that is up. It identifies with heaven. We know the cross, again, is the center of the gospel. It is what we preach, Christ crucified. It is the salvation plan that God has set forth. It symbolizes the picture of God, forsaken God. It is the purpose of God to come into this world to die for us, and so on. So again, to come down. We are told also to take up our crosses, and we're not to come down from taking up our crosses. We're to continue to carry our crosses. And of course, that's only by the grace and mercy of God, and it is Christ, of course, who is really bearing our cross. But we are buried with him, and therefore we are risen with him. All right, that brings us pretty close to the hour, so we'll end it there, and next Thursday we'll pick up on Come Up Hither. And now we have looked at this. We've looked at Come Up Hither to some degree in the past. We've looked at the clouds and the Lord coming in the clouds, but we're going to look at it again as part of this study. So we can get the whole picture when we look at the three heavens, and we look at coming down, and we look at going up, and what is in view here. And it's coming up hither, of course. We're going to see how it identifies with going to the Word of God, coming up to the Gospel, getting closer to God, having that relationship with Christ, being up on that housetop, going up onto the mountaintop. And it's not like we wasn't up on the mountaintop, because we were on the mountaintop. We went up onto the mountaintop constantly to pray every time we talk to the Lord, when we meditate on His Word. And we come down off the mountaintop to bring the Word that God reveals to us as we have that relationship with Christ in His Word, through His Word. So, all right, with that, we'll end it. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be offered, now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic. Good, Harry, I see you got your hand up.